Lord, we do come to you today and we thank you that you're a great God, a God who knows our needs, a God who can minister to us and help us. And Lord, you have blessed our lives abundantly, and I thank you for that today. And do thank you for these number of souls that made professions of faith this week at the fair. We pray that you'd help us as we try to follow up on these folks, that they would go forward for you and live for you and serve you, I pray. And then, Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts today as we study your word. God, may you help me to have a balance in my teaching today, that we would emphasize those things you want us to emphasize. Give us open hearts and open minds to your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 1 this morning. And we are delighted to have you. If you haven't met the Whitmans yet, Jim and Sherry are sitting back there. Good to have you folks again today. Good, got to visit with them Thursday. Very unique situation. They live on an airstrip, right in the middle of it. I mean, airplanes coming out, going, actually, it's right next to it. It's pretty neat, out in Chucky. Very good. The martyrdom of Christians began soon after Christ's death. Who was the first Christian martyr? Stephen. Of course, then they took stones and stoned him and killed him. 10 years later, James was beheaded. In AD 54, Philip was crucified. Matthew was killed in AD 60. James the Less was beaten to death. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Andrew was crucified, as was Peter, Bartholomew, and Simon. Luke was hanged. Paul was beheaded. Thomas had a spear thrust through his body. The only apostle to die of natural causes was which one? Apostle John, who died after spending many years in prison. The next 200 years of church history hold many stories of Christian sufferings, and I got online yesterday, and you can actually go online and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I would challenge you to do that at some point. At least look through there, look at the highlights. But listen to some. I just went through the first 200 years of Christianity and looked at some of the things that were done to these Christians, and it's very sobering. People were boiled in pitch. These were all Christians. They were scourged. They were beheaded. They were burned. They were beaten. They were placed in scalding baths. They were tied to wild animals and drugged to death. They were put into one man was put into a leather bag filled with serpents and scorpions and then thrown into the sea. They were stretched upon wheels. They were torn with sharp hooks, lay naked on hot coals, devoured by wild animals, flayed alive and rubbed with salt. One man named Quentin was stretched with pulleys until his joints were dislocated. His body was then torn with wire scourges. Then he had boiling oil and pitch poured over his naked flesh and had lighted torches applied to his sides and armpits. Can you imagine? Now, that was just a smattering of what was done in the first 200 years. Now, I don't know how that strikes you. The Lord has blessed us and allowed us to live in a country where we can live a Christian life without those things happening to us. Don't know how long that's going to continue. There are Christians around the world that are suffering those kinds of things even today. Now, I don't want you to go away thinking, well, if I'm not being beaten to death or being stoned, I'm not living for Christ. But I do want you to realize that the Christian life, lived out and out for Christ, will involve sacrifice and suffering. If you take a stand for Christ, if you live for Christ, I'm not saying they're going to take you out and burn you at the stake tomorrow, but there will be suffering, there will be sacrifice. And I'll just, again, be honest with you folks. This is so foreign to us. When I came in this morning at 8 o'clock, it was 74 degrees in here. And the air conditioner was not working. I just about called Brother David. I turned it off and turned it back on 10 minutes later, and as you can tell, it's working. But let's be real honest. If you had come in here this morning and it was 75 degrees, and if I'd come in this morning with 75 degrees, we'd have thought, boy, we are really suffering. Yeah, except for Rachel, who's freezing to death right now, and she would say, well, this is heaven. we know very little about suffering and sacrifice for Christ. And again, I'm not saying that you need to go out and find someone that will beat you up. I was just talking to Pastor. He got bit by a Rottweiler yesterday. He was out visiting. It grabbed on the back of his leg and then let loose, and it started coming at him again. And he said, I went, ah! And you know, the dog ran away. I guess the dog was more scared of him than he was of the dog. You'll probably hear that again. Yes. Now, you know, the simple matter of fact is, we laugh about that, but he was suffering for Christ. Now, I may never get to the lesson. I my heart is really burdened about this. We are living in a day when we want to believe and become children of God, but that's as far as it goes. We don't want to give up anything to serve Christ. We don't want to make any sacrifices. We don't want to have to endure any suffering to do anything for Christ. We want to be saved. We want to believe. And then we want to pursue the great American dream. Now, by the way, I said we. Okay? I read stories like that, folks, and I can't even connect. My mind does not even fathom what those people went through, because I have gone through so little. And we go to a grocery store, and the Holy Spirit of God says, you need to give that man a track, and or that girl a track, and you know what we do? We don't do it because we're afraid that someone might look at us weird. Oh, the weird Christian pushing their religion on people. Am I right? We want an easy Christianity. We want a Christianity that's, you know, it's fun and it's enjoyable and it's your best life now. And we joke and we cut up and folks, we are called to sacrifice and to suffer for Christ. And it's just so foreign to us. Now, this is off the wall, but look, we need 20 group people to head up those tables for this meal. And we can't get them.
Well, I don't want to do that. It's Saturday, balls are playing. Oh,
you got a VCR, hallelujah, or a DVD recorder. And we have needs, and there are things that need to be done in the church and work that needs to be done. And, I'm saved, I'm a believer, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the giving back to Christ? Where's the living for Christ? Now, we are studying these 8 characteristics of the ministry. And when I'm talking about suffering, I'm going to specify and keep that very close to ministry. Now, I know that there are times we suffer, and it's not involved with ministry, but in our lesson in Colossians 1, we're very specific here, talking about suffering for Christ. And let's go to our text, and verse 1:23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And there we saw our first point, the source of the ministry. Who calls us to minister? God does. God does. Now, the Lord may use people to do that calling, as in the pastor or something, but we are serving God. We're to be servants or ministers. It's a stewardship given by God. And then we saw in the next verse, the spirit of the ministry. What is the spirit? Verse 24. Who now what? Rejoice. Joy is the spirit of the ministry. And then we see the third thing, which we're dealing with today and started with last week. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind you, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, we talked last week about the false teaching from this passage. And a teaching that is very prevalent in Catholicism. And by the way, on our Sunday services, I'm reading about some of these countries we have missionaries that are going to be with us in the Faith Promise. They're the missionaries that are in these fields, and we've looked at Brazil, and Brazil is 70% or 80% Roman Catholic. And we're going to look at the Philippines today, and it's 80% Roman Catholic. And almost all these countries are 70, 80, 90% Roman Catholic. And folks, they think that there is a place called purgatory, and in purgatory, you've got to go and pay for your sins before you can go to heaven. Or you've got to light candles, or you have to do all these things to help people who are in purgatory to get them out. Why? Because Christ's payment is not sufficient. Well, I've got good news for you. And Jesus Christ said, "It is finished. Redemption was complete." I am so glad. I am so glad that I was raised in a Christian home with a dad who was a Baptist preacher, and I learned at an early age that when Jesus died to pay for my sin, that was all that needed to be done. I don't have to add to it. It was done. And when I was reconciled to God, I was made, in His sight, I was made holy and unblemished and unblameable. Hallelujah. What a great truth. And we could camp there all day and rejoice in that, but that's from our past lesson. So that's not what this passage is teaching. What is it teaching? It is teaching that we as believers will take part in the sufferings of Christ. No, not on the cross, but in His suffering in life. When Jesus Christ was here, He was greatly persecuted. Why? Okay, they didn't like what He taught. What else? What's the root cause? Yeah, and so the people of the world, these even religious leaders, were attacking Him. Why were they attacking Him? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Yeah, the devil's in charge of this thing, at least as far as God allows him to be. And he hates the Lord Jesus Christ and tried to kill Him at every turn and used men to do it. And they persecuted Christ. They tried to kill Him. They tried to do all kinds of things to Him. He's gone. He's gone back to heaven. But guess what? We're here in His place. And if He suffered, we too are going to suffer. Turn to Philippians 1:29. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just back a little bit here. Philippians 1:29. Now, we love the first part of this verse. It's good stuff. Philippians 1:29. Here it is. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him." Now, we like that message, don't we? It is a great message, by the way. But what's the rest of the verse say? "To believe on His name, but also to suffer because you're stupid and you do dumb things," right? No. "Suffer for His sake." Suffer for His sake. Much of our gospel preaching today is a man-centered preaching. The gospel is not man-centered, it's God-centered. It's for the glory of God. God started it, God's completing it, folks. It's not, we should not go to people and say, "Well, you need to get saved so you can have all your problems solved." That's not the reason for salvation. By the way, does salvation solve all your problems? And we do people a disservice. Now, if they will take the Word of God and apply it, yeah, it can help them solve their problems, that's for sure. Why do people need to be saved? Because they have broken the law of God. They have offended a holy God, and they need to be saved. It's not so you can be good, so you can be happy, so you can be joyful. We've got it all wrong, folks. John 15:20 says, "Remember the word that I sent unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." By the way, how many of you would be included in that statement, "all"? You think you're one of the all? Yeah, you should be raising your hand at this point. Okay, boy. That was not a tough question. Look, he said, everybody that lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. In Luke 9:23 it says, "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." Let me ask you a question. Is a cross a thing of joy or a thing of suffering? You notice, by the way, it is a choice. It is a choice to take it up. That's why I'm really not dealing with physical problems. You don't have a choice about some of those. Financial problems, you may not have a choice about either. But suffering for Christ, we have a choice about. And we make a choice to suffer for Christ or not to suffer, to sacrifice for Christ or not to sacrifice for Christ. Now, why in the world would Paul say, back in Colossians chapter 1, who now rejoice in my suffering for you? Now, that's an amazing statement. It's one thing to rejoice that everything's going great. But Paul is saying, I am rejoicing that I am suffering for you. Wow, is that foreign to us today? By the way, did Paul really do that? Did he really rejoice in his suffering? Can you give me an example? He's in prison, he has been beaten, he's there in Philippi, he has been unlawfully beaten, he's sitting in the prison. And what's he doing? He's singing praise unto God. Paul practiced what he preached. Now, the early disciples also practiced what they preached. You remember the illustration? They were preaching and they threw him in prison. They beat him and said, no more preaching. And what'd they do? They put their tail between their legs and they went home and they said, we're not going to serve Christ anymore. It hurts. Right? What'd they do? They went back out preaching and they rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer for his name. Wow. Wow. Are you beginning to see how 20th or 21st century Christianity has strayed from first century Christianity? We have a very soft Christianity today. So, why is it that anyone would rejoice? I mean, we've read these stories about people who were beaten, who were burned, who were all these terrible things. Why would anybody say, I rejoice in my suffering? There's three things. We'll get as far as we can this morning. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, just back a page or two. Philippians 3, chapter 10. Or excuse me, 3:10. Here is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he says, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection. Now let's stop there for a moment. How many of you want to know Christ? Well, I do. How many of you like to know his power in your life? I would. Let's go on. And the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. I'm not too excited about that part. Fellowship, what is that? Sharing a common bond, being partaker with another. And Paul said, this is what I want. He said, I want to know Christ, I want to know his power, and I want to know his fellowship in suffering. And what does that mean? Well, obviously it's us taking part in his suffering. But one of the reasons that these people were willing to suffer is they knew that in suffering there was a special fellowship with Christ. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4:12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but what's the next word? Rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why are they happy? Can you imagine? These believers getting together. Man, this is great. I got 40 lashes saved one yesterday. It was so great, but you won't believe what it was. Man, yesterday, man, they flayed my back, you know. It was just great. I got to. Why are they saying this, folks? Wow, I was out preaching for Christ and they threw me in jail and they beat me, and man, it was great to suffer for the Lord. What are they talking about? Go back to the text. There in 1 Peter, verse 14. Notice the middle phrase. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. The simple matter of fact is, there is a special presence of God for those who are suffering. When someone is persecuted for the sake of Christ, there is a special presence of God. There are some great illustrations of this in the Old Testament. You got three Hebrew children. What a great story. You know the story. They're in Babylon. The king says, look, when all these instruments play, everybody bows down to me and you'll all be fine. And they said, we aren't going to do it. And he calls me and says, maybe you guys didn't hear me. Maybe you didn't understand my instructions. You know, you're Hebrews. You may not understand the language. When the instruments play, you either bow down or you're going to the fiery furnace. And they said, hey, if God delivers us, we're okay. If God doesn't, we're okay. And you know the story. The king gets mad, heats it up 7 times hotter, throws those boys in there. The guards that throw them in die. They tie the guys. Can you just, what a great picture. These guys get tied up. There they are. They throw them in there and they stand up and the fire burns the ropes off their hands. And they're walking around in the fire. Can you imagine? Shadrach, you know, it's not all that bad in here, really. You know, I'm not even breaking a sweat. You know? Meshach's in there. Wish we brought some hot dogs. You know, we could have had some lunch in here. And what happens? Is there in that fire? A fourth appears. What's the point? Well, it was Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate of Christ. And what's he doing? He's fellowshipping with the believers in their suffering. Wow. What a wonderful truth. Stephen, as he was dying, what did he see? Here he is suffering for Christ. What did he see? He saw heaven open. He saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. There is a special presence of God in suffering. Paul narrowly escaped being killed, and that night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. It's okay, buddy. It's going to be all right. Now, in the lesson, which I think I emailed to you last week, there are some hard copies here if you'd like one. There are several stories, and I don't usually read a whole lot, but I'm going to do this today. Because these really prove our point. A lady by the name of Madame Guyon lived from 1647 to 1717. Was a brilliant, refined French lady, was flung into a gloomy, dirty dungeon in the Bastille where she was imprisoned for years. Denied everything to which she'd been accustomed, she described her experience thus. Even the very stones in my prison floor shine like rubies in mine eyes. So real was the presence of the Lord to her. Wow. Archibald and Flora Glover, missionaries to China. During the Boxer Rebellion, 181 missionaries died. Over 49,000 Chinese Christians were killed. In the China Inland Mission, they lost 58 missionaries, 22 children. Flora Glover was 28 years old, one of the last martyrs in 1900 to pass from the cross to the crown. They traveled over 1,000 miles in 67 days in carts and on foot. Terrible, unbelievable, indescribable, unimaginable hardship. It says that after one such murderous attack, they were seized, hurled out in the midst of the raging mass of people. Their clothes were torn from them. The women knocked down and hauled along the ground. The children cruelly mauled and threatened with a sword. Later, Mr. Glover wrote, we had reached about the lowest point of distress and humiliation. It was my wife who reminded me that this was the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and that he had counted us worthy to suffer shame for his name. Over and over again, passages of Holy Scripture were brought vividly and appropriately to our minds. It was as if the Jesus drew near and talked with us by the way. And the words that he spoke to us were spirit and life. It was literally as though I had heard his living voice beside me. He was breathing in my ear. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. And I knew it was the Lord's own voice when the words echoed within. Said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? I bear record that he gave me such a sight of the glory of God as to eclipse the sight of death and to deliver me from all my fears. John Bunyan, you're familiar with, spent 12 years in the Bedford prison because he was a preacher of the gospel. He said, "I have never in all my life so great an inlet into the Word of God as now. Jesus Christ also was never more real and apparent than now. Here I have seen and felt him indeed. I have had sweet sights of the forgiveness of my sins in this place and of my being with Jesus in another world. I never knew what it was for God to stand by me at all turns. I had also this consideration so that I should not venture all for God, engaged God to take care of my concernments. Now my heart was full of comfort, for I hoped it was sincere. I would not have been without this trial for much. I am comforted every time I think of it, and I hope I shall bless God forever for the teaching I have had by it." I've got one more. I'm going to skip the last one. You can read it in the lesson there for yourself if you want to. Why did these people rejoice in their suffering? Because they knew that when they suffered, there was a special presence of God, special fellowship with God, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, again, I'm speaking specifically of suffering for Christ, but probably every believer here that has gone through a trial, when you go through that trial, what do you often experience? We could go around and give testimonies, I'm sure, of people who've gone through trials. And in the midst of the trial, what do you feel? What do you know? There's a special sense of the presence of God. And it don't only make sense. I mean, what is the Holy Spirit called? He's the comforter. And so it only makes sense that when you need comfort, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and there is a special sense of his presence. And these people say, "I'm willing to suffer and to sacrifice for Christ, because when I do, that's when I know his presence in a special way." And so they counted it all joy. They counted it joy. They rejoiced in their suffering. Let me go on to the next one. Secondly, when we suffer for Christ, when we sacrifice for Christ, not only do we have special fellowship with him, special sense of his presence. Secondly, we are fulfilling our purpose in life. Our purpose in life. What is your purpose? Why are you here? You said, "I've been wondering the same question. I could have been sleeping." That's not what I mean. Why are you in this world? Why did God create mankind? Bring glory to him. Therefore, you eat or drink, or what should we do? Do all to the glory of God. We are here to give a proper reflection of the person of God. And in these times of suffering and trial, it is a wonderful time to be able to give people a right view of our God. You're in 1 Peter 4. Look at verse 14. That's right. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of," notice, "but on your part he is," what? Glorified. Glorified. What happens in the believer's life when suffering and trial comes, when they step out for Christ and suffering comes and they respond in the right way? We give people a right view of God. Now again, this is true in general. We're speaking very specifically today. But when someone persecutes you for Christ's sake and you respond in love, what have you done? You have given them a right view of God. You have glorified God. When you continue under the suffering and the sacrifice, you show the power of God. You can display the long suffering of God. By the way, what happens when we give the wrong response? We don't glorify God, do we? Now, again, let's go back to the three Hebrew children. Three guys in the fire, okay? What happened? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I always like their Jewish names better. What happened after they got out of the fire? What did the king do? They said, "Hey, these guys have got something real. I mean, their God is a whole lot more powerful than our God. We're going to turn to their God." What happened when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? And God protected him. Isn't that a great story? Do you see the king in his massive bed with all the guards around? He's got the greatest comforts of the world. What's he doing that night? Tossing and turning, and he can't sleep, and he's so worried about Daniel. And what's Daniel doing? He's down this filthy lion pit. What's he doing? You know, he's got one lion pulled over for a pillow, you know, he's got one curled up for his back, you know, and he's just taking it, sleeping, going great, you know. And the king comes in the morning, Daniel, hey, Daniel, you lying down there? And he's, you know, he's wiping his eyes, there. What's that, king? And the king said, wow, you have got a powerful God. What happens when a believer goes through suffering and persecution and they respond like God? Wow. God is glorified. Your purpose in life is fulfilled. And by the way, again, this applies to all trials. Now, I know that for the Andersons, this has been a huge trial. But I praise the Lord that they have responded to this trial differently, I believe, than an unsaved person would. They have. Now, through that, God has been glorious. Does it hurt? Well, undoubtedly it hurts. It's going to hurt for some time, undoubtedly. But you heard the note that I read. What did it do? It glorified God. See, when we go through a trial, folks, and when we suffer for Christ, and we respond in a biblical way, God is revealed in our life. People, we will give a proper view of who God is. And when that happens, that leads us right to the last point. It'll bring others to Christ. In Philippians 2:17, Paul said, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. What's he saying? I'm suffering for you, and because of my suffering and my sacrifice, people are getting saved. What happened when Paul was thrown in the jail at Philippi? And God sent the earthquake and he got out. What happened? Here he is. He's suffering for Christ's sake. He's suffering. He's been beaten. He's down in that thing. God sends an earthquake. They've been rejoicing all through the night, having a praise service in that jail. What happened when God showed up and shook that place? What happened? People got saved. The jailer got saved. His family got saved. Maybe some of the prisoners got saved. They may all got saved that night, because when the bars fell open, they didn't take off. Something happened to them. These were hardened criminals, and they said, I think I'll stay in here. You know, they've been trying to escape for years. They're going to stay there. Something happened. Why? Because in the suffering and in the trial, he glorified God. And because of that, people got saved. Wow. Are people attracted to our God by our lives? Or do they look at our life and they say, you know what, old Johnny over there, sorry Johnny, I was going to say Jimmy, but we've got a Jim now too, George, we don't have any Georges in here, and they see old George, who's a member at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and he carries his Bible around and says, God loves you, brother. You know, he's a spiritual guy at work, and he, something happens to him and he falls apart. And he starts talking about the boss. Well, that stinking boss, he's an old wicked man. You know, I hate him anyway. And they're not fair to me. And what happens? Did he give a right view of God? Uh-uh. But if he says, you know what, God's still on the throne, it's going to be okay. My, what a testimony. What a testimony. And God is glorified, and people get saved. The last thing, and I've got like 1 minute, so we'll kind of pick up there next week. And that is, it brings future reward. Suffering and sacrifice for Christ now will bring future reward. And I love what Paul says in Romans 8. I think I can cover this real quickly. I've got 3 pages I can cover in 1 minute. Paul says in Romans 8:17. I thought I had it written down. I don't. Romans 8:17. Look there quickly and we'll close. Romans 8:17. And Paul says, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And I love verse 18. And it's a good Southern verse. For I reckon. All right? For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I read that verse and I say, wow. We look at the suffering of these believers. We look at the suffering that folks have gone through. And Paul says, I have analyzed it as an accountant, and I put the good on one side and the bad on one side, and he said, here's my report. He said, the suffering doesn't even compare to the glory. Wow, what must the glory be like? Because we know how bad the suffering is. And he said, doesn't even compare. Here's the Apostle Paul, who's been beaten and shipwrecked and all the terrible things. And Paul said, you know what? Doesn't even compare to the glory. Doesn't even compare. Now, let me close. I don't know how to close. These thoughts are, again, so foreign to us today. And I'm not asking you to go out and be like Pastor and try to find a Rottweiler and try to get it, you know, put some meat on the back of your leg and see if it'll bite you or something. But look, this week, how do we practically apply that this week? Take a stand for Christ. Get a pocket full of tracts, and wherever you go, hand out the tracts and take a stand at work, and don't listen to the garbage, and don't look at the garbage, and don't be involved in the dirty jokes. Take a stand for Christ. Sacrifice and get busy and do something for Christ. Take a stand. Live for Christ. Let's put away this soft, mushy Christianity. And let's get serious about living for Christ this week. What does Christ want you to do? What does He want you to sacrifice for His cause? Lord, speak to our hearts. You know my heart. And you have troubled me all week long about this lesson, because I do so little. And Lord, as Christians in America today, we are often consumed with trying to enjoy life instead of serving Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers to be willing to sacrifice and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And no matter the cost, no matter the price, Lord, help us to do it, I pray. Help us to have a Christianity that really works. And we know that through it, if we'll do that, many will come to Christ and you'll be glorified. And we'll have great reward in heaven someday. Give us understanding. Help us to carefully consider these things in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.